We were once visiting a relative of ours, and we were going to go to their church on a Sunday morning. And they said something interesting before we went to the church. They said that before we went, so I wanted to prepare you, you're probably going to hear about grace. And they said that they speak almost every Sunday on the grace of God. And sure enough, we came Sunday morning, and the sermon was on grace. Now, I don't remember what he said. It was probably a different aspect on grace, but it was something interesting about that church. They always wanted to bring the message back to the grace of God. You know, that was something that the Lord had birthed in their hearts. And, you know, I don't remember what exactly they said, but I've remembered that fact of the importance of the grace of God. And I just wanted to just consider that this morning, because in a sense, we always want to remind ourselves of the importance of the grace of God, of the power of His grace, because, you know, sometimes we think, well, we are saved by faith, and that's very true. But, you know, Paul said this in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." You know, so it's by grace that we're saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. So I just wanted to look at you this morning, maybe a little refresher on the grace of God. I realize it's a basic thing, but yet, you know, it's something that we always want to come back to and make sure that it's full in our lives, that it's not something that it's lacking, because grace is interesting in the sense that if we lack it, you know, if we're lacking in grace, it has a big effect, doesn't it? Right? If we're not full of the grace of God and flowing in His grace, it's not just necessary for salvation, it's necessary to walk and to overcome and to fight our battles. And so we want to look at that and, you know, allow the Lord to show us and speak to us and fill us afresh with His grace. And there's two aspects to the grace of God. And the first aspect is divine favor. You know, God favored us. I mean, that's really the only reason we came into His kingdom, not because we deserved anything, but He had mercy. He favored us. Kind of like a king favors a pauper to come into his presence and come into his kingdom and bestow a gift upon him. You know, it's divine favor. It's His grace. You know, the Lord doesn't look upon our merit or our lives. He looks upon the blood of Jesus. That's how we can have that merit. It's through Christ and what He has done that allows us to enter in. And so that's a wonderful aspect of the kingdom. There's nothing we have done. There's nothing we can do to deserve God's goodness or favor towards us to enter into the kingdom of God. But then there's a second aspect, you know, of the grace of God. And you really see this as you continue with God. Yes, there's the favor that God bestows upon us. But, you know, grace is also His divine enablement, His divine strength. And, you know, it's His favor that allows us to come into the kingdom, but really it's His strength, it's His enablement that causes us to progress and to continue in the kingdom. And, you know, really that this is the aspect of grace that as believers who are walking with the Lord and we're seeking to do that, this is the aspect of grace that we kind of focus on, because we need that enablement, that divine strength day by day. You know, that's the purpose for grace in His sons and daughters as they're being raised up to become kings and priests. In fact, we've studied that in Revelation, right? If we're going to be kings with God, you know, or queens, it means we have the abundance of grace in our lives. And so we want to, you know, make sure that we're having that abundance working in us. And so there's this aspect, you know, that the grace of God, really, God gives us His grace for a purpose, and it's to change. It's to transform. You know, this life, the purpose really of life is one of transformation, right? We kind of like, you know, come into this life as that little ugly caterpillar, right? And God's grace wants to come into our lives and transform us into something of beauty, that little butterfly that can, you know, we see that symbol of beauty. But that's the grace of God. We become a new creature, a new creation in Christ through His grace. And we know that there, you know, we don't have to look far in the world to see that graces can be misunderstood and misconstrued today, right? It's become kind of a thought that, well, I can sin, but there's always grace, right? Grace to cover. And, you know, there's a truth in that God gives us grace and favor, but yet Paul also warned us too, didn't he? He's the danger of continuing in sin is that we become the servant of sin. You know, so grace is there to give us victory over sin. And that's really what we want to concentrate on, is that God is giving us that wonderful divine strength to overcome sin, to overcome the power of sin in our lives. And that's the part of the grace of God that has the most dramatic effect, because he gives us grace. We apprehend that grace. We receive that for ourselves, and we're transformed. And that's really the, you could say, the title of the message is Transforming Grace. Because when we really have the grace of God operating, we're changed. We're made different. Right? It's the grace that enables us to grow in faith, to make a stand for righteousness, to overcome our enemies. You know, it's grace that enables us, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because I'm flowing in grace. When we don't have grace, that's when, you know, those things don't happen. And so this is really the aspect of grace I want to look at with you, because if we want to become more than conquerors, if we want to become kings and priests with God, we need the abundance of grace in our lives. Now, to look at this thought of grace, I want to look at two men in Scripture. And it's always interesting when you can contrast two people in Scripture and you can see how it's working in the negative in one sense and in the positive in another sense. And so I want to look at two men. They actually have the same name, two Sauls. And the first Saul we're going to look at is Saul of Benjamin. He was the son of Kish, and we know him as, you know, King Saul. He became the king over Israel. But what is very interesting is when you look back at the beginning of his reign, you know, it says he started out as a lowly son from a lowly house in Israel. In fact, that was his response. When the Lord wanted to make him king, he said, Lord, I am the least from the least of the houses of the house in Israel. Why are you choosing me? Now, the people looked at him and said, well, obviously it's because you're taller than everyone. As if that's the quality that God's looking for, your height, right? You know, as long as you're over 6 feet, you can be king. But, you know, I think the Lord was looking at something else. He had a good start, didn't he? He had that mentality, hey, I'm the least. I don't deserve anything. And so he needed strength from God. He needed a touch. And in fact, he received it. He received a touch from God in such a way that he was changed. And we can see this in 1 Samuel 10. Verses 6 and 9. So let's read that together. 1 Samuel 10, verses 6 and 9. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Here's Samuel prophesying over Saul. Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You'll prophesy with him, and you will be turned into another man. Here's the grace of God coming upon Saul's life. And in verse 9, and it was so that he, as he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all the signs that he mentioned came past that day. And he mentioned several signs. He would meet some people and so forth. But it was all for the purpose that he would change. There would be a transformation that would take place. And, you know, you can see the effect of the grace of God on Samuel. Now, or Saul. Yes, Saul. Thank you. You know, and that's what we want to see, is that grace was not a concept for Saul. And sometimes we can think of grace and faith and, you know, all of the theological things as, well, they're spiritual concepts. But this became a reality in Saul's life. When he left the presence of Samuel, God met him and he became another man. And that was the effect of the grace of God operating in his life. It was real. It was tangible. You could almost compare it like with Hebrews, where faith is a substance, you know, grace became a substance that changed his life. He experienced the grace of God, that God gave him a new heart, put him on a road to becoming a man after God's own heart. And isn't that remarkable when you think about the plan of God and God was looking for a man after his own heart, and Saul was on that road. He was given a new heart. All he had to do was continue in it and walk in it. He could have entered into all that David entered into. You know, we'd be thinking about King Saul, perhaps coming back in the millennium and ruling. But we know that the story goes on that he didn't continue in that, right? He didn't walk in that. But grace is there to change us. It's there to transform us and to cause us, to give us that power to walk in newness of life. You know, whereas before we used to struggle and, you know, or maybe there's even areas in our hearts where we struggle. And it's like, man, I don't know if I'm ever going to get the victory over this in this life. But the grace of God is there to do that, just that, to give us the power we need to obey. In fact, Paul says that in Romans 1 and verse 5. Here's one of the reasons why he wants to give us the abundance of grace. Romans 1 and verse 5 says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith." You could probably say that it is impossible to obey the faith unless we're flowing with grace, unless we have divine enablement day by day. Lord, help me to obey today, because we don't have any power in ourselves. And that's why we want to constantly be coming to the Lord. Lord, oh, I need your grace today. I'm not going to make it unless you divinely empower me to obey you. You know, sometimes when we're having trouble obeying the Lord, maybe it's because we haven't been crying out for grace, or that hasn't been our focus, where we can let things slip, right? You know, we can let slip the things of salvation in our lives and neglect so great a salvation when we neglect to cry out for grace. And Lord, enable me today. I think part of the problem with Saul was, you know, he found his enablement in other things. He started to find his fulfillment in other areas, and he ceased to rely upon the Lord, right? And we saw, you know, when we think about his life, we see that he did not continue that search for grace and that dependence upon grace. You know, he had such an opportunity, and such grace was given to him, but he didn't continue in the purposes for which he was called, was to walk in the grace of God. You know, Hebrews 12 and verse 15 gives a warning. Hebrews 12:15, it says, "Look diligently, lest we fail the grace of God." And of course, that verse goes on to talk about a root of bitterness. That's one of the things that can cause us to fail grace, right, when bitterness comes in. But he says, look diligently, lest we fail the grace. Right? And really, you can say we fail to apprehend it. We fail to seek it and to acquire that as God is. It's almost like God has his hand out. He's handing it to us, but we fail to receive it. We fail to reach out and grab it. We fail to achieve and to receive what God is giving to us. And so Saul started to forget the things from the beginning, right? Walking in humility. Instead of saying, "I'm the least," I think he started to say, "Hey, I'm the king. I can command people to do things. I can require things. I can receive glory." And he kind of got addicted to what people were saying about him. You know, they'd start to build him up, and he liked that. And so he started to do things in order to receive that instead of seeking grace from God. And we know that that was his downfall, wasn't it? And so, you know, Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, he said, "We can receive the grace of God in vain." And I think that's a picture of Saul in his life. King Saul, you know, he received it in vain. Or you could say God was handing out to him, but it was in vain because he did not receive it. He didn't do what was necessary to walk in that. All right, so that's one aspect through someone named Saul. But there's someone else named Saul in Scripture. And he was started off by being called Saul of Tarsus. He didn't have a very good beginning, did he? I mean, it was, if you could think of someone who had a bad beginning, he is it. I don't, you know, you can't think of anyone else in Scripture who would have such an opposite beginning of what God was calling him to do, because, you know, he was the great persecutor of the church. In fact, he must have been almost the sole you could say, source of that persecution, because when he turned to Christ, it says the church had rest, right? When he was gone, he was removed from the picture by God, the church entered into rest. And so he was the one, you know, that persecution was from him and his heart, right? Some estimate that he imprisoned about 10,000 Christians. That's just estimation of those times of what he did. And Saul even said that he persecuted some unto death. That's in Acts 22, right? And so we see where he's coming from. But thank God that God can turn all things for good. He saw through the anger and the murder in the heart of this man to see what he could do, what the impact of his grace would have. That if he put a little grace into the heart of Saul of Tarsus, there would be a transformation. And we know that, you know, he was walking on the road and he heard the voice and, you know, he was blinded. And it was like a big reset in his life, right? You know, your computer freezes and you have to reset it. Let's start over. This was his reset. And his life was changed from that day forward. You know, he had a lot of baggage in his life to overcome too, didn't he? Can you imagine the guilt and the feelings that you would have to overcome? You know, sometimes we have our issues and we have our baggage, but Paul had baggage like no other. He had a lot to make up for in his life. In fact, that's what the Lord said, to that prophet. And he said, go pray for Saul. And he said, but Lord, look at what he's done. And the Lord said, well, I want you to tell him how much he's going to have to suffer for me. You know, he had a lot to make up for. But yet, in a sense, even though he had so much to make up for, don't you get that sense from Scripture? It's like he went the farthest. He accomplished the most of all the apostles. You know, he had that sense of urgency in his life. It's like, I have to work to change and make up for all the destruction I caused. I am going to build up the church of God. But there's one way he did that. And that's what I want to see. You know, it's like he said in Romans 5 in verse 2. He said, it is by grace that we stand. It's by grace that we're going to accomplish what God has called us to do. We stand in our appointed ministry and we fulfill it. And it's only through the grace of God. And I'll give you a few statistics. Well, not statistics, but a few numbers from the New Testament of how often grace is used or translated as the word grace. In the book of Matthew, grace is used 0 times. In the book of Mark, grace is mentioned 0 times. In the book of Luke, it's mentioned once. The book of John, it's mentioned 6 times. James mentions it 3 times. Peter, 10 times. Right? So Peter he recognized the grace of God. Paul, 75 times. Right? That just kind of gives us some perspective for how he appreciated and needed and cried out for the grace of God. In fact, I don't think we would have a clear understanding of Christians of the grace of God unless Paul shared it without his message to us, right? I mean, all we would have is Peter's 10 times, right, to understand grace. And so you could call Paul the apostle of grace. You know, from the beginning, he testifies that he was sent out by the apostles because they saw the grace of God upon him. Right, that was the testimony. Here's a man who knows the grace of God. He has divine enablement. He has been empowered by God to accomplish his work. So they sent him out with Barnabas to accomplish. You know, Paul's testimony, and, you know, he said, I am what I am because of grace. And let's read that. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10. And we kind of see a similarity here to the beginning of King Saul. Remember, he said, well, I'm the least of all of the house of Israel, and I'm the least from my house. Why are you choosing me? You could say that that's a symbol of a messenger of grace. Well, here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10 says, for I am the least of the apostles, I'm not meet. I shouldn't even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I. But it was the grace of God which was with me. And so from Paul's life, we see grace is illustrated from this verse. Right? He started off, he realized where he came from. Hey, I'm less worthy than anyone in history to be called an apostle because of where I came from. I persecuted the church. But I have gotten where I've gotten. I've accomplished what I've accomplished. And he wasn't minimizing that. I mean, he had accomplished a lot. He raised up basically the Gentile church. I mean, while the other apostles were just so focused on Israel, you know, Paul realized God had given him a call to the church. And aren't we glad today, right? We're benefiting from that. I'm so glad that the apostles didn't just stay focused on Israel, but they went out and spread the gospel to the Gentiles, and we're benefiting from that. But there's only one way he did it. It was because in his life, he cried out, Lord, give me grace today. Lord, give me divine empowerment to do your will. And really something we can see from this is the key for grace is our attitude. Here is how we can be people of grace, where the grace of God won't be in vain. We won't fail the grace of God. It's our attitude. And another verse that exemplifies this is James 4 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And here's really where it comes down to. For why does one person have grace and why does another one not? When they're both in the church, they're both seeking the Lord. Because God only gives grace to the humble. The humble can receive it. The proud, that becomes a barrier between them and receiving grace to overcome. And so some will overcome the worst obstacles you can imagine, even coming out of a life of rebellion, even coming out of sin, and even having sin that's come in. You know, you think about David, the sin that came in. I mean, when you think of someone in the church today that happens to, you think, well, sayonara. I mean, someone commits adultery and that comes in, it's like, well, their ministry's over. But with David, there was such a humility of heart there that he was able to receive grace to overcome that sin in his life. And obviously there was consequences. He had to suffer like Paul suffered because of that sin. Even though God, and that's the thing that a lot of people don't think about, even though we're forgiven, we can be totally forgiven and cleansed, there's a suffering that comes because of sin. And sometimes that sticks with us our whole life because of those decisions. But God can give us grace to not just endure that, but to overcome and to turn it. You know, sometimes that weakness becomes our very strength, as it did with Paul. But the key in our spiritual life for whether we're going to make it by grace or we fail the grace is this attitude. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now you think of Noah. You know, here's another perspective. Out of all the millions and perhaps billions on the earth, I mean, they had a long time with, you know, very few people dying and a lot of people being born, you know, living 1,000 years, right? 1,000 year, 900 year lifespan. Out of all of those people, only one person found grace in his sight, and that was Noah. But that's because Noah had a different spirit of all of the generations, right? He found grace because, well, we're understanding that he walked humbly with his God. He was willing to endure, you know, what it must have been like to build a boat that no one had ever seen before, and it was saying it was going to rain, and trying to preach to people for 100 years saying about what is going to happen, and no one listens to him. Can you imagine preaching, having a ministry for 100 years, and not one person listens to you, except your family? At least his family listened. But he was able to walk because he had humility. And so he received grace in God's sight. And he made it through. I want to quote also from Pastor Paul Karam, and there's a really poignant paragraph he gives in his book. It's on true Christianity. And I'll just read this to you. He says, this is Pastor Paul Karam says this. He says, in order to receive new grace in our lives, which leads to new growth, there must be a fresh kneeling at the foot of the cross. This is one reason it is good to have a problem that we are unable to solve on our own. Because when a problem is beyond our limits, we have to humble ourselves to go to others for help, to go to God for help. Because this will open the door to new grace. Sometimes when we don't have any problems, it limits us to receiving the grace from God because, well, we're self-sustaining, right? If there's no issues, then we don't have to cry out. We don't have to trust in the Lord. We don't have to humble ourselves to say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. If we can do everything on our own, then we don't need to humble ourselves, and that means we don't receive grace. Sometimes God will bring a problem into our lives, and we say, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? The Lord says, I want to give you fresh grace. And so you have to humble yourself to cry out to me. Sometimes you have to humble yourself to go to other people and submit to them and say, pray for me. I need grace. I need help. But sometimes that's the key to overcoming in our lives. You know, King Saul initially received that grace, but he didn't continue in that. And Scripture indicates that he even stopped coming to God. Right? When he started at the end of his life, he started inquiring like crazy after God. But God wouldn't respond because he had stopped doing that. And so God said, well, you stop coming to me, so I'm going to stop answering you. But Paul, he sought to increase grace in his life, I think, every day. You know, he was once a persecutor, but he received grace, and you continued to receive it until, as it says in 1 Timothy, it was an exceeding and abundant grace in his life. So he took every opportunity he could to increase the grace that was in him, was in his life. I just want to consider one last thought, because we read in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, but yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And so there's one aspect to grace. You know, we understand this is divine favor, and it's divine strength. Right? It's not something we produce on our own. And so sometimes that causes us to say, Lord, I'm just going to sit here until you give me that divine favor. I can't do it. But, you know, sometimes that can be the limiting factor, because there's a labor that we have to do. Like as the scripture says, we labor to enter into rest. And there's a labor on our part where we enter into grace. You know, there's that labor. And so there's that balance there, that there's a work we do, but the real work is done by God. And so you might ask, well, how do we practically avail the grace of God? Well, in reality, it's the Lord looking at us to take a step of obedience, a step of response, a step of crying out and seeking Him to avail grace. I think a good illustration is kind of like what used to happen to me when I was growing up, is my brother had an old VW Rabbit. And we lived in North Dakota. Now, if you've ever been in the cold, you know, when it's like minus 20 out, that has an effect on your battery. And so it seemed like just about every morning my brother would say, my battery's dead. Come help me start my car. And so me helping him start was me pushing his car down the street while he popped the clutch. You know, and so there was that aspect. Well, he needed to get to school, and there was some labor involved. The car was going to get him to school, but I had to do some labor to get the car started. But, you know, then the engine took over. But there's an aspect of truth that, you know, sometimes there's a labor we have to do to jumpstart the grace of God in our life. That labor of seeking Him diligently, that labor of setting time aside, as the Lord even spoke this morning in prophecy, that we have to set that time aside. We have to cry out to Him. We have to take a step of obedience. How often have we heard stories of people who are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's like, man, it's not coming through. And so they inquire in leadership, and leadership says, well, there's this step of obedience you got to take. That's not for everyone, but sometimes the Lord says, do this thing. I want you to appreciate what I'm about to give to you. So do this step of obedience. Get maybe it's something to get right in their life or so forth. And they do that, and God pours out upon them. And so there's that idea, there's that labor that we have to enter into. But then the grace of God takes over. You know, I want a life where the grace of God takes over. Where the grace of God is that's the one thing that's in abundance. Because that's the life that will overcome. That's being more than a conqueror. We can occasionally obtain grace and overcome, but what to be more than a conqueror, it's a life where grace is there day by day. And every day, it's His grace that causes us to overcome and to triumph. And so we want to learn from the apostle of grace that Paul knew something in his life that caused him to be the man that he was. And so let's seek to walk as he did in that humility. I'm the least of all. God might have called me to be where I am in this church or in a certain ministry or whatever, but I don't deserve to be here. I'm the least of who should be here. But that kind of heart is a prime candidate for grace. And we want to keep that, to walk in that obedience of grace, and then to continue in that, being willing to labor, being willing to do what it takes to maintain that grace of God in our hearts, so that grace can cause us to reign in this life through Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, you know, that his testimony in Timothy was to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And that can be our testimony too. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the examples in Scripture and the many examples you've given to us of people who walked in the grace of God. Lord, we see the Apostle Paul and we see the grace that was in his life. And Lord, we just so desperately need your grace in our lives. Lord, we want to remind ourselves continually, Lord, that your grace would flow. Lord, that we would be dependent upon your grace. Lord, that we would become strong and rich in the grace of God, Lord, flowing in our lives. Lord, we just pray that you would enable us, Lord, to walk in a way that we can receive your grace. Lord, we just cry out, Lord, for humble hearts. Lord, that you would help us to walk in humility. Lord, that you would give grace to us. And Lord, that we wouldn't fail the grace of God, but that we would keep that humble spirit all of our days and to walk in that way. Oh God, just cause your grace to come upon us, Lord. Lord, may we reign in this life through the abundance of grace flowing through us, we pray and we thank you. Bless each one, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.